If you will take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1, I've decided to add our afternoon service for the next few weeks to our study of Philippians, so in preparation for the quizzing. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1, and last time we talked about verses 9 through 18, Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and then his discussion of the consequences of his imprisonment. So this afternoon we're going to just inch forward just a couple of verses picking up verse 18 again and going forward just two verses. So I'm going to read those now. Philippians 1, verse 18 and 19 and 20. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So everyone has experienced trying circumstances, various things that cause anxiety, and things happen. Maybe somebody in the family gets very sick. Maybe you have somebody who's growing old and they're soon to pass. Maybe there's some kind of financial burden that is coming up and you are concerned. And there are other times when maybe there's something wrong between yourself and another person. And maybe there's something you just can't quite figure out what is the problem, but you know something seems to be wrong and you're full of anxiety and you wrestle with it and struggle and worry. You might even lose sleep. You might become testy with others as you're wrestling with your problem. So there are a lot of ways we can find ourselves down, and in our depression, we can try. Sometimes, instead of trying to fix it, we try to bring others down to our level. So how can we turn our spirits around so that we can be a blessing in trying circumstances? That's the question our passage answers. And so I've given our message this title, Total Commitment. Total Commitment. This is going to focus on Paul's spirit in the middle of trying circumstances. And this proposition is going to be our guiding principle. The key to joy in trials is total commitment to exalting Christ. So that's what we'll be working on as we go through this. Now, there are two concerns that Paul has as this passage opens. In verse 19, it says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." So the question is, what is he pointing to with that word, this? Well, he's pointing back to that which came before. In verses 15 to 17, we talked about this last time, but he was talking about these people who were preaching Christ out of envy and strife, seeking to add to Paul's bonds. A lot of people have wondered what that might be, but the commentaries that I read on it seem to give the solution as someone who is, they were preaching the true gospel. It wasn't a heretical gospel. It wasn't false teaching. Otherwise, Paul would have gone after them, hammer and tongs. But they were actually preaching the true gospel. But they were people who were trying to take advantage of the fact that Paul was restricted and in prison. They had some kind of jealousy, some kind of envy, some kind of division between themselves and Paul. And they wanted to elevate themselves, perhaps, within the community as the great leaders and the great teachers of the community of Christians. And so they were preaching, and preaching freely and preaching boldly, thinking that by gathering people to them, they would somehow make Paul jealous or upset. And so that is the best explanation I have read. There are others that suggested, but that's the best explanation I have read about what was going on. Of course, there were others who were bold because they saw Paul in prison, and Paul in prison kept on preaching regardless, and so that made them bold, and they with sincere hearts were preaching the gospel as well. And Paul says, well, what then am I? He says, I'm happy. They're preaching the true gospel. He was glad. So as long as the true gospel was preached, Paul rejoiced. However, that is not to say that everything was right about this division. Paul is not rejoicing in the division, he's rejoicing in the preaching of Christ. Now, the division that existed by those who are preaching out of envy and strife is a division that would potentially hurt the church down the road. Paul would not stay in prison forever. He may get out of prison. He had a hope of getting out of prison. If he was able to get out of prison and then was active in the church, these people would not have gained an advantage, but they may have contributed to an antagonistic spirit amongst some of the believers towards the Apostle Paul. And that would create division and trouble and strife. Even after Paul was gone, if he moved on to another city, he moved on to another territory, even if the Lord took him to heaven, either by execution or by just old age, the church, if there's division remaining in the church, that division would continue to cause problems down the road. If you have self-seekers in a church, that is not a good thing. So Paul was rejoicing in the preaching, although the division would be a concern. Now, the other concern about Paul's predicament is that he is in prison. He goes back, that goes all the way back to verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. So he is rejoicing in his imprisonment because of the results of the opportunity to preach amongst the soldiers that who are guarding him. However, he is in prison. He isn't able to move freely. He isn't able to preach freely. There have been blessings. He rejoices in the blessings. But that is a concern for him. And he hoped for release. If you look down to verse 25, it says, convinced of this, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. There he is speaking about his confidence that he is not going to depart the scene. In verses 21 to 24, he discusses the possibility of his death. He says, that would actually be better for me. He says, but it's not better for you. So because of this, I am sure that I will continue on. He was confident at this time that he would not be put to death. In Nero's courts, life was cheap and justice was uncertain, but he had a confidence at this time that he would not be put to death. Over in chapter 2, verse 24, he says, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. So he was confident that he would be released. And as we understand the scriptures, there are just hints about this, but it seems that he was released only to be imprisoned again by the Romans in Rome at a later time. All right. And ultimately put to death. All right. So at this time, he is confident. Okay. But the imprisonment is a concern. His release was not certain. Therefore, he's concerned. If you were in prison for 2 years, roughly, for preaching the gospel, you hadn't had really any kind of a real trial during all this time, and you had a trial date coming up, and your judge was going to be Nero. Now, how are you going to feel about this? So, Paul's circumstances produced concerns, just as we experience concerns. You know, we get that sinking feeling, that sense of impending doom, that feeling that our world, our personal world, is in bad shape. I mean, the whole world is in bad shape, but our personal world is in bad shape. And we might have the fear of facing the day that is going to come tomorrow. Now, Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice. He has the concerns, but I will rejoice, he says. Now, how does he do that? So that brings us to his personal confidence. Confidence in deliverance, and there is verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Very interesting word. The word for deliverance is most often translated salvation in the New Testament. It's the same word when you say it talks about salvation of souls. It's the exact same word that is described here. Now, Paul, of course, is already a saved believer, so he's not talking about his personal salvation. So what is the word also used for in the Bible? Well, sometimes it's used for physical healing. If somebody is ill and they are healed, they are saved. I think the woman who touched the hem of the Lord's garment is described with this word. She was delivered. She was saved from her illness. All right? If it wasn't her, somebody else. I didn't write it in my notes. Sometimes it simply refers to personal well-being. All right? So this will turn out for my good, for my personal well-being. And so this is probably what he means here. So his confidence is that these envious brethren, the problems that they were causing, the problems of the imprisonment will turn out for his well-being. So he has what our late professor in our college days called a positive faith attitude. You've got to have a positive faith attitude. That's what you need. But this isn't merely the power of positive thinking. There's a difference between the power of positive thinking and actually a positive faith attitude. A positive faith attitude is an attitude that is based on the Word of God and trusts God to do what is best in your life. Positive thinking simply says, oh well, you don't have any basis, but you just think, if I think positively enough, everything will turn out all right. It's my own mind that will turn things positive. It doesn't usually work that way. You can think positive all you want, and you'll still have problems. But Paul says, I can trust God in my problem, through my problem, out of my problem. I can trust God. I will rejoice. A positive faith attitude. Well, what is he confident in? Verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Two things. Your prayers, number one. Okay, these are the means of his deliverance, of his salvation. I'm going to quote something. I said this, I think, in the last time. It was from Tom Constable's notes on the earlier part of the chapter. He said, we may not be able to fully explain why God has ordained prayer as a vehicle whereby he works in the world, or exactly how prayer works. Nevertheless, Scripture is unmistakably clear that prayer does affect objective change. Now, I don't know how that works. I don't know how prayer works with God. But the Bible says that, calls us to pray, and says that God hears our prayers, and that God will work things out in accordance with our prayers. I'm trying to quote James. Okay, thank you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible says, availeth what? Much. Not a little. Much. Okay, so. Alright, so prayer, God says it works. And it influences God. Now, when the world says to you, oh, my thoughts and prayers are with you. I mean, that's nice. What they're saying is, I feel sympathetic towards you. That's nice. But do you think they're prayers, if they're not believers? Do you think they're prayers, if they actually have any? Do you any good? Certainly not. But when a believer says, I am praying for you, how do you respond to that? That's encouraging. You know, a believer, you've got a problem and you've maybe mentioned it, and maybe a believer comes up to you and says, listen, I've been praying for you. How's that going? You know, that warms your heart. The Lord uses even that question to minister and answer the prayer. And that concern and that togetherness. So the prayers of saints ought to encourage you, and you should earnestly pray for one another. As you go along through your various interactions with people in the church, you get to know them, you get to know their burdens, you maybe hear about something that's going on, maybe something becomes a public prayer request, or maybe it's something that just you know, nobody else really knows, and you are praying for it. The Lord works in that, and believers can take confidence when they know other believers are praying for them. We pray for our missionaries. They know we pray for them. They really appreciate. That is such a blessing. We're not just saying words. We're not just saying a nice platitude when we tell our missionaries we're praying for them. We pray for them. We want God to work in their lives. And so we do pray that God would. And that is a great blessing to them. All right, so that is his first confidence, the prayers of the saints in Philippi. And then he says, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not simply the presence of the Spirit. I mean, every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you could take this, the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as something God gave to Paul, the presence of the Holy Spirit. But that's not really how this should be taken. It is actually that the Holy Spirit, you could translate it this way, the provision from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit is seen here as the source of the provisions. Now, Paul is writing this letter in response to a financial gift that came from Philippi. Now, that was actually this is a provision from the Holy Spirit. He didn't send out a circular letter saying, you know, I need to raise, you know, so many thousand denarii by such and such a date or the Lord's going to kill me. He never said anything like that. He didn't send out a prayer request. He didn't send out a letter saying, I need so much money. He said nothing, but the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of the Philippians and they sent him some money. Do you know, I sort of imagine, this is not in the Bible, this is my imagination. I sort of imagine that the day, and I think it was Epaphroditus that brought the offering from Philippi to Paul. I wonder if that was a day when Paul's funds were running low. That he had to pay rent for that building he was imprisoned in. That it came just at the right time. Do you not think that would be the way it would happen? The provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. No doubt this was something that God provided. But it could also be the provision of another brother who had come unexpectedly from another place to go and specifically look up Paul and encourage him and tell him how he's praying for him and ask what he can do for him. It could be a brother going into the legal system and making some intercession, and this is a provision of the Holy Spirit. It could be the personal communion and fellowship that comes from the Spirit when a believer is in trouble. There are a lot of ways the Holy Spirit can provide for us. And Paul had learned to rely on the Holy Spirit. When we are in trouble, by faith we can access the Spirit and have real joy in our troubling circumstances. He also has, in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything. He has an expectation for the future. He has confidence in the future. I will not be put to shame. The same supply for present needs bolsters his hope for the future. The prayers of the saints and the provisions of the Spirit. He knows that God will take care of him in the future. There have been times in my life as I've been growing as a Christian and times when I really cried out to God, I need some help. And God gave me the help, and I have never forgotten it. I've never forgotten it. Now, there are still problems, largely of my own making, okay, in my life, I find. And yet, I know that in the end, God will take care of me. And I have to keep reminding me, I should read Philippians more. I need to keep reminding myself that the Lord provides through the Holy Spirit for me. So it's not just Paul's approach to his concerns was a quiet confidence in the working of God for his future. It was not just a foolish positivism. Oh, well, I just know it'll all work out for good. He's not just saying that. I have some objective things that I am confident in. You are praying for me, and the Holy Spirit is working for me. He's a reliance on real spiritual help. But there is something else that he needs, and that is something internal, and that's what we see in the last verse. And that is his total commitment. I want you to look in the last verse. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The apostle was looking forward to the future. He was confident in the future. He has an earnest expectation. This word has the idea of somebody who is looking down the path for someone to arrive, a watchman standing on the wall. There's a messenger coming. He doesn't know when he's going to come. He's reaching out along the wall. He's looking down the road. He's stretching out his neck. He wants to see that messenger. As I think about that illustration, I think of something that I have done at our house. The Lord has given us this house on the hill where you can see half a mile down to the bottom of the hill. You can see Souk Road and the traffic jams down there at the bottom of the hill. And you can... And there have been times, I will tell you, when I know someone is coming off the ferry to see me. I know what the car looks like. I know about the time that they're going to arrive. And I'm pacing back and forth in front of that window, looking over that hill to the road below, looking for that car. That's the kind of expectation he has. Paul's looking forward to the next thing in his life, where he will be again called upon to serve God. Now, he is not certain of the outcome. Notice he says, whether by life or by death. Okay? I'm looking forward to it. Now, I can say myself, I am looking forward to serving God by my life or by my death. Now, the dying part I'm not looking forward to. Okay? But if the Lord were to call me home today, I know where I would be. And it would be way better than here. You're nice people. But it'd be way better than here. Okay, so that's what Paul's saying. And he'll say more about that later on, the next one we look at. The outcome is uncertain. So he could die and be with Christ or live and serve Christ. Either way, he still stretches his neck out looking for the next thing the Lord has for him. And the reason for his anticipation, that Christ might be exalted in his body, he says, that he would speak boldly, that he would live rightly, I don't know if that's proper English, that he would give glory to Jesus. Now, is that what your life ambition is? Or do you have an ambition when there's a problem in your life to win the argument with the other person? Is that what you're after? Or to change your circumstances somehow? Or to be a success, or to be well thought of, or whatever it might be in this world. Our ambition as Christians should be to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a lifelong ambition, he says, now as always, that Christ would be exalted in my body. A lifelong ambition. We went through the book of Acts over the last several years. We saw the life of the Apostle Paul as recorded there. Paul lived his life, sacrificing everything, giving up his rights, giving up his home, giving up his time so that he could exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave everything to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you yourselves make that commitment. It may mean that God has other plans for you than you have for yourself. It doesn't matter. Sometimes, you know, it's funny. I heard a testimony one time. I didn't think about this earlier. Somebody who... they were afraid to give their life to the Lord because they were afraid the Lord would call them to be a missionary in a foreign field. That was the absolute worst thing that they could possibly imagine. But here's the thing that they discovered in the maturity of their Christian life, that wherever God put me was a great place to be. It's the greatest place to be. Whatever God has for you, it doesn't really matter where you end up. The main thing is that you live to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you have this commitment? Our proposition, the key to joy in trials is total commitment to exalting Jesus Christ. May God help us to join with Paul in that commitment. Okay, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our little look here at a couple of verses in Philippians. Lord, I pray that it'll help us in our understanding of Philippians. Bless our quiz time coming up in a few weeks. Lord, I pray for our church people, all that are involved, we pray that you would encourage our hearts and help us to be faithful in everything. Give our whole hearts totally to serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.